and let's get into the Word. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for how great You are. We thank You for open doors that no man can shut. We thank You that You are working, that You are alive, that You are living and active in our lives, in the whole world, Lord. Just everywhere that You are reigning and You are supreme, You are in control. And so, Lord, we submit our lives to You as holy living sacrifices. We submit this church body to You. We submit all of our plans and goals and hopes and aspirations, and we just give them to You and say, Lord, Your will be done. And we especially pray that this morning as we get into Your Word. Open our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of James. So we spent 52 messages in the book of Hebrews, and now we're in the book of James. The book of James is quite a bit shorter book. There's 5 chapters. The book of James has a real different feel to it than a lot of the other books. It's extremely practical, and a large majority of it are just exhortations about things to do. Do this, do that. As we get into this book, we'll see that there are some verses in there that have really resonated for me, and I'm sure a lot of you, that have really set the tone for a lot of your life, a lot of your ministry, a lot of things that you do. I wanted to ask you, can anybody tell me a scripture that comes to mind in the book of James? Zach. Good one. Yeah. Anybody else? Without looking. Humble yourself. Resist the devil. Yes. What's that? Yep. That's it. I think about that one all the time. Count it all joy. We're going to talk about that today. What else? Patience. That's today. We're going to talk about that today. Very good. What else? Anything else pop out? Book of James scriptures. Faith without works is dead. Yes. Yeah, if someone's sick, call the elder of the church, lay hands on them, and anoint them with oil. Yes. If you know what's right to do, you don't do it. Yeah, good. Awesome. Okay, we better stop that now, or we're never going to end them. See what I mean? It's like, there's so many neat scriptures in this book to cover. It's like, you ever read a book, and if you're like you're a highlighter or an underliner, and there's some books, it's like, why am I even underlining or highlighting? Because that's all I'm doing. The whole book's a highlight thing. So maybe it'd be better if I didn't highlight the things that I like. But the book of James is like that. It comes at you. It's powerful. It doesn't mince words, so to speak. And we're calling it a real faith. So that's sort of the theme of the book. We're looking at how the book brings out, like someone said, faith without works is dead. The book is there to establish what real faith looks like. So if you sort of think about authentic faith, real faith, and it sort of counteracts the idea of just a faith where you can say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and yet that's it, and there's never any fruit to speak of or change of direction, change of heart, that a person's life would be exactly the same. One of the scriptures that is really interesting in this book is James 2:19. It says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So he's trying to bring out what the reality and what the truth is in regards to what real faith is. And so as we go through this book, that's what we want to be thinking. Like, what is real faith and what does it really look like? And the Bible talks about faith that's not real and counterfeits and lip service faith or just a mental faith, but never a real change of heart. Never a true transformation, never a true conversion to God. Those are the things that this book deals with. So, in regards to that then, this morning, it starts right off the bat, getting this really into it, really fast, dealing with trials. So, when we talk about faith, real faith, it's appropriate to start talking about trials. It's appropriate to start thinking about what role does trials have in the life of a believer. And so you start reading through the Bible and you see that trials are woven into, one, the plan of God for our life. So that's part of it. And then two, it's meant for something and it has a direct purpose. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, trials are interesting, and we're talking about real faith, but think about this. Trials in our life, it's not about being perfect and passing the test 100% in regards to trials, right? Because Peter would be in big trouble, wouldn't he? Abraham would be, the father of faith, would be in big trouble. But see, what trials do, trials prove who we are and who we're not. That's what trials do. When we're put in positions where we're struggling, where some of the superficial things are taken away, and we're put in a position to where we're going to realize, do I really believe this or do I not? When some of maybe what we would thought the fringe benefits of being a Christian are, when those are taken away and what's left is just Jesus, would we stay? A lot of people follow Jesus because they thought he was cool because he was doing all these miracles. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that, right? You follow a guy and he's like turning water to wine. Like, hey, I want to hang out with this guy a little more. He's healing sick people and all that. But then Jesus started to talk about being a disciple. He started to talk about what it really means to follow him, and that's where you saw the masses leave. They didn't want any part of that. They wanted to be part of the exciting stuff. They wanted to be part of maybe Jesus was going to be king of the world. I want to be part of that. Maybe if I got to know him a little better, I can be the second king of the world or the third or the fourth. But you know what Peter said? When all the people started to leave, Jesus challenged him. And he said, what about you? What about you? And he said, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Peter kept following. And then he was put in a position where he denied Jesus. And that trial proved, because how hurt he was, because of the effect it had on his life, it proved that he really was a follower of God. Even though he failed, it proved that he was a follower of God because of the reaction and the way he felt because of it. So that's what we want to look at this morning. The bottom line is, if you're a believer, you're going to have to weather some storms. There are going to be trials. There are going to be hard things. And if you're a Christian here today, you're either one of three things. You're either just finishing up a trial, you're either in a trial or about to be in a trial. So, praise the Lord for that, right? So the key is what do we do? How do we deal with it? How do we get through it? Well, let's take a look at the scripture. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And then it's almost like, okay, enough of that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so this morning, we're just going to cover that section of Scripture. And then the rest of the chapter kind of unfolds the whole understanding of trials. So the first question that you and I have to address is, how do I do it? You just said, John, we're going to go through trials. We're either in one, just finishing one, or about to go into one. So how do we deal with it? How do we do it? You may say, I don't want to do it. I don't like it. Don't ask me to read the book of Job, because I don't want to even think about it. But here we see something, and this scripture, I know a couple of you pointed it out. I cannot tell you how much this scripture has helped me over the years in my life as a Christian. I want you to notice, first of all, how do we face trials? The first thing is by counting. If you're taking notes, by counting. What do you mean? Well, watch this. When he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting that this James, there were several James in the Bible. This was, most scholars, theologians think this was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, if this was me writing this, I would be like, hello, I'm John, the half-brother of Jesus. I'd want everybody to know that I was the half-brother of Jesus. But do you see something that is important to James for us to understand? And this really sets the tone for our whole Christianity, one, and for the whole book of James. James says, I'm a bondservant. I, James, a bondservant of the Lord. Trials are really good at testing our bondservantness, so to speak. A bondservant was somebody who, they loved their master so much, they would voluntarily become a slave. This would be a person who was a slave to a master for 7 years, and after that 7 year period, they would have the chance to say, you know, now I want to be under my master. I want to be serving. Why would they say that? Because they had it so good. Because the master was so kind. Because they knew the master loved them. And they voluntarily would want to be under the master's care. James sees his relationship with God in the same way. So he sees his relationship with God as a bondservant. So we have to ask ourselves, is my Christianity a bondservant Christianity? Is my Christianity one in which where I have given my life to God, it's no longer my own. He now is in control of my life as a caretaker, what I do, where I go, how I do it. And for some of you now, that may sort of make you feel uncomfortable. That may make you feel taken advantage of. That may make you feel like you're losing yourself. But in reality, isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? That if we want to save ourselves, we must lose ourselves to God. So we become fully who we are to the degree that we come fully under the control of the master. That's the way he made us. He made us like that. He made us as people to be in a certain relationship with the Father. And without that, we never become fully who God has intended us to be. And so then we have this relationship with God that's built on his love for us, his care for us. But we have this thing inside of us called a will. Have any of you had strong-willed children? Are any of you strong-willed children? You know, you just have made life really difficult for your parents. Because you're stubborn and you're set and you're not moldable and pliable. James says, I am proud of the fact that I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If we're a bondservant of Jesus Christ, then isn't it okay with what Christ does with our life? But that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we have in our minds the way things should look, the way we want them to look. Sometimes we force our will, and sometimes we're confronted with God's will versus our own will. And so as we look at ourselves, and I want us to be thinking and gearing in our minds to say, you know, to be a Christian is really to be a bondservant of God, completely surrendered to His will. And the best we can do is to follow Him the best we know how. And the process of trials helps us in our understanding and our ability to be a good bondservant. Trials proves how much of a bondservant we are. A lot of us, sometimes we say, I'm totally a slave to God, bondservant of God. But then when we get our toes stepped on, we find out how little maybe we really are as a bondservant. How much of ourselves are really alive. How much of our will is really active. And we all struggle with that. That's all part of our struggle. But setting the tone then for trials in the whole book is to say, you and I, now, today, you know, Lord, I'm your bondservant. I voluntarily surrender my life to you. And Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The same thing. And may I just say that that is the way we are designed to live, and the highest possible level of life a human being can have. And how high is that? It's as high as high to live for God in full surrender. So then he says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So basically he's writing specifically to Jewish Christians. The applications are for all of us. And so he says greetings. And this was a warm welcome, sort of saying that the standard that he's going to set for Christianity, the picture that he's going to paint for real faith, it was meant to encourage them, not to discourage them. It was meant that they would say, oh, I really am a Christian. I really do have true faith. You see, what's interesting is when we go through trials, one of the great things about that is it proves that we really are Christians. You know, in Matthew 13 of the parable of the sower and the seeds, and it talks about people, oh, they came to Christ and they received the seed, but then when persecution came, when the cares and concerns of the world came, they just kind of faded away. I have found this to be true. And you know, there's always, Satan's always whispering to us, and we kind of doubt, like, what if I'm really not saved? Am I really saved? I believe in Jesus. I've given my life to Him. And then you start going through trials, and you have the opportunity to completely go off the deep end. And maybe even you have. But then you realize, that's not really me. That's not who I am. I don't want to be here. And these are signs and proof that you're authentic and real because you want to be with Jesus no matter what. There's something inside of you that can't be comfortable in the world, in sin, for an extended period of time. These things are proof of the authenticity of our relationship with God. So here's what he says. Look in verse 2. So he says, okay, count it all joy. That word count is kind of an accounting, a math term, where he's saying just add it all up. Take time to consider. Take time to think about it. You know how when you're in a trial, usually you have a reaction button. Have you ever noticed that? Like something comes your way, and it's like Satan pushes a button, and you have an emotional response. Like you freak out. You know, like breakfast isn't made. What? What am I going to do? Do I have to stop on the way to work now? And then you start... But see, he says, okay, you've been hit. Okay, there's been an attack. Now, step back and let's be reasonable. That's the thing. And that's important when we go through trials. Be very careful when you're in that emotional state. And we all are because we're not robots. And Satan knows that. So he tries to get us to react. He tries to get us in the flesh. He tries to get us out of the spirit. So the teaching is to count it, consider it, think about it, step back for a moment. And then he says, now, when you're doing that, you can count it all joy. Now, that's pretty hardcore. He's saying, when you really think about it, when you really know, when you really understand what's going on, when you're able to step back from yourself, from your emotions, from your fears and all those things, and all of a sudden you're thinking, okay, I can count this as joy. When trials show up to our door, instead of slamming the door, we can open them in. We can invite them in. We can embrace them. This is a teaching that comes to a bondservant. Because as a bondservant, now as we're submitted to God, we know that God only works in our life things for good. That God is not looking to destroy us or hurt us, maim us, cripple us, take our lives away. He's not doing that. And that's what the children of Israel back in the Old Testament thought when God brought them out of Egypt and it got hard. And they told Moses, did you bring us all the way out here to just kill us? I mean, that's what we think sometimes. That's what we think. We think, is this how it works, God? I became a Christian and now look what's happening. My life's falling apart and things are going away and it's hard and it hurts. And is this what it means to be a Christian? But he's saying, step back and count it now. Think about it. And when you do, and when I do, and when we understand things properly, biblically, we will count it as joy. That is just astounding, isn't it? And that's a big difference that a Christian has and somebody who's not a Christian, that we can open the door to trials and embrace them and not just suck it up with a stiff upper lip and endure it, but we can actually have joy. How does that happen? That has to be supernatural. That we can actually count, consider, think about, understand trials, and if we do properly, there will be joy involved. That's something that gets my attention. That's something that gets my interest. Now, as we start to consider these things, that word joy is interesting because it speaks of a sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between him and the Lord. Did you know that's where joy comes from? Being in a right relationship with God. God is the source of joy. So being in a right relationship, regardless of what happens outside, externally, around us, with the right attitude and understanding and approach, no matter what comes our way, we could have joy because of our relationship with God, and trials actually foster, encourage, develop, and build our relationship with God. And you know what? I'm speaking from experience. I'm not just a guy who just read this and my life has just gone skyrocketed, no ups and downs and no problems, and I don't know, I can't speak from experience. I'm telling you, this is true. That you can have joy in the worst of times. And that doesn't mean you like what's happening in your life. And I don't want to be trite about that, because some of you have dealt with horrendous things. You are dealing with horrendous things, terrible things. So I don't want to be trite about that. But what I am saying is that even in the worst of worst, we can experience the best of best. And that ends up being Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. So, you notice then he's sort of labeling or describing, being more specific about trials. He says that when, notice when, you might want to circle that. When, it's not an if deal, it's a when. When you fall into various trials. So when you do that, and the trials, and the word various, It means that they come in all different shapes and sizes. And it also suggests that oftentimes they come surprisingly, like an ambush. The same word is used here for trials as it was for the Good Samaritan who was ambushed. The idea is that sometimes you don't see it coming. Sometimes you wake up and your life is just as normal as it could ever be. And can't things change in a moment? Like, your whole life can change from a phone call, from just one little turn here or one little turn there. And it happens. And the initial response is to be blindsided. But when we understand then that there is a God who is bigger than all of that on our side, then we start to understand the greatness of how God uses trials and how necessary they are. So the first thing is that we need to count if we're going to be successful in regards to our trials. We need to see them for what they are. We need to see them in light of God. We need to see them in light of the fact that God is actually doing something. That these are not random events that come our way without any purpose, just to simply destroy us. That we can see and know as we consider and count that trials mean God cares about us. We can count that trials mean we are actually one of His own. It proves we're genuine. And we can count that trials will only be for a moment, and they do have an end, and the sun will come up, and that trials will never overwhelm or be too much for us, but they are measured appropriately and accordingly to bring about exactly what is needed in our life. That we all have been given a measure of grace to deal with whatever we have to deal with. So basically, God will never give us more than we can handle. So not only are we to count, the second thing, then, okay, we're counting. We're facing trial. Okay, now I'm going to really think about this in light of the big picture. But the second thing is knowing. So we have to know some stuff if we're going to have joy in trials. We have to know things. So count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So now here we know something. So to go through trials is to be a Christian. And then to go through trials successfully, and when I say that, I mean to get all that's intended out of it, because God has an intention in our trial, right? He has an intention. I always pray, usually after I'm done crying, I start to pray, okay, Lord, what do you want me to know now? What are you showing me? Help me to be receptive instead of, no, God, you can't do this. Stop this. All that fighting and strife hopefully ends up in to say that, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What do you want me to know in regards to this? So he says, knowing that the testing of your faith. So our trials ultimately come down to this one thing. It's a faith test. Trials are a faith test. Wow, what if we looked at our trials like that? What if we looked at our trials and said, it's not about the thing, it's about the thing. Meaning, it's not about the cause or the agent of insult. It's more about how I respond to that. Because you know what? If it's not the thing you're going through, it'll be another thing. So it's not the thing. And you know, there's all sorts of really good things to test us with. Usually the big categories are things like finances, marriage, jobs, health. Those are the biggies. And say, oh Lord, if I just had a little more money, then you may have a health thing then, you know? It's not the thing. We need to get past that because we know things. So as we know things, it's more about, okay, considering it, and then here's what we know. My faith is being tested. That's what it's all about. And you know, it's an automatic response that we all have to initially not want to do it, or initially find another way, or initially try to think of how to fix it or get out of it. And the answer is faith. Because what this is all about, don't believe the hype, don't fall into the traps and all the smoke screen. This is simply about our faith. How important is our faith? It's the most precious thing that we can possibly have as a Christian. And so Satan knows that and he attacks it. And God knows that, so he builds it. And so ultimately then now, if we can consider and count, the thing that's happening to me is about my faith. So now we know what to do, right? It's just all about faith. So the way to grow and get the most of it and be developed in it is to exercise the faith that God has given us to get through it. Do you see how that could be a big mistake that we make? Instead of just exercising faith, trusting in the Lord, knowing that there's going to be great things that come out of this, we have a tendency to either fix it, run from it, try to do something different. And what we do is we stagnate as Christians. Or worse, we can completely go off the deep end. Because what's really being considered here is testing of our faith. Now notice this. So he says, knowing, so now we know that. It's just a faith deal. We know that the testing of our faith, it produces patience. So here's the really cool thing. God loves me so much, cares about me so much, that He's willing for me to be uncomfortable in order for me to have the greatest thing that I could possibly have. God's willing to take me places I would never go myself. I would never volunteer for a lot of the things that I had to go through in my life, and I know you wouldn't. So God, He knows what we need. But notice this. The testing of our faith, it produces something. So something's happening. That's the cool thing. That it's, this is not a random thing, that there's a productive process. So God is birthing something new. He's bringing forth, through the pain and suffering, He's bringing forth something new, something great. And so as we go through trials with faith, we can have joy because we're saying, wow, God loves me so much that He's doing a greater thing in my life. He's not leaving me flabby spiritually and weak spiritually, but He's growing me in the things that really matter. He's growing me in the deep things. He's growing me in the big things. He's separating me from worldly things, from the things that really don't give me joy, from my idols, from my worldly senses that are so attracted to things that end up hurting me. Our lives are like these big factories of production of godly things. When I know that, when I can step back for a second and say, you know, God is doing eternal things in my life. And to have a little glimpse here now, a little understanding to say, when I went through that trial, I sensed the presence of the Lord in such a way where I could say it was worth it. God was so real, so close, as my interaction with Him was so personal and deep. It's only through those times like that we can experience God in that way. Now imagine going through a test of our faith and God wanting to do so much, and yet we decide to bail out. We decide to miss out. We decide we can't handle it because we're either trying to do it on our own or trying to be tough, trying to use our own strength to get through it or whatever it is. And we end up quitting or bailing and missing out on the depths of the Godhead in our life. To me, that's what I need to be afraid of. That I would miss out on the greatness of God. Because once you get a taste of that, once you go through a trial and you experience the hug of God, the kiss of God, even Him carrying you through that trial, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. There's a reason you read through the Bible and guys like Paul and guys like the disciples, James here was martyred for his faith. There's a reason they keep going, and it's because of nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself through the trial. That was so much that they kept going. But see, if we don't by faith go through our trials, then we won't have the greatness of the experience of God in the trial. That ultimately is the great reward. So here's what we have to do. We have to think about it right, think about it correctly, and then we have to know that God is producing great things in our life. If I know that, I can step back and say, thank you, Jesus. If I know that the end of this trial is going to put me in a better place and condition with God than had I not gone through the trial, then that's okay. And so we have to ask ourselves here this morning, I want you to really be thinking about this. What's my willingness to allow God to work in my life the way He wants, knowing that He's taking me to the greatest place I could ever be? How much resistance is He going to get from me? Or is He going to get a surrendered will because I'm trusting in His character, I'm trusting in His love for me, and I'm trusting in where He's taking me and what He's doing? Look at the third point in verse 4. He says, "But let patience have its perfect work." The third point is not only counting, not only knowing, but letting. And that may be the hardest part. Letting. Am I going to let this happen? Amy Carmichael said this, great missionary. "The best training is to learn to accept everything as it comes, as from Him whom our soul loves. The tests are always unexpected things, not great things that can be written up, but the common things, the little rubs of life, silly little nothings, things you are ashamed of minding at all. Yet they all knock a strong man over and lay him very low." So let patience have its perfect work. You know what that means? Is let the process do its thing. Let God work great things in your life. Basically, stop resisting, stop fighting. It's sort of like, it reminds me of when my daughter first went off to college. You know, that's not a fun thing. That's kind of hard, you know, and she's in California. So, you know, I was kind of at a place where it's either, I either get on the train or I get in front of it and get run over by it. It's a lot better to jump on the train and go for the ride, because God's going to do His thing, right? Instead of standing in front of it and getting run over by it. But see, this is what it's like with trials. It's like, hey, whatever is going on in your life, first of all, submit your life and submit everything that's going on to God and jump on board. It's going to be a great ride. It's going to take you to a great place. And by faith, you can look at this as actually something thrilling, something exciting, something that God is doing new, because you're not holding so tightly to this world. You know how freeing that is? You know how freeing it is to not put all of our eggs in this worldly basket, but to say, you know, there's heaven waiting for me. There's a whole eternal picture going on. There's a whole thing that my life, in comparison to eternity, my life here on earth, how would that look on a spectrum? How would my, I don't know, 70, 80, whatever years I end up living on earth, 90 years, what would that look like on an eternal spectrum? Probably wouldn't even show up. But you know, don't we have a tendency to think our whole life is just what's right in front of us? And so we work so hard to make that look good, and we find out that no matter what we do, it's never going to look like what we want it to. So we might as well just get on board and go for the ride and see the thrill of God doing things in our life that we could have never imagined. The bottom line, He has a plan for your life. We can either embrace it or we can fight it. I've been on both ends of that, and it's much more enjoyable to not fight it. The last point, really quick, is how do we face trials and win? It's finishing. It's finishing. There's so much in the Bible about just persevering. Just keep going. Whatever has befallen you, whatever has happened to you, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, just keep going. There's magic in perseverance in God's will. So here's where God is going with this. This is the final thing, the final point. Here's where that train is going to come into its station. He says, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Do you see where God's going? He's taking us to a place to where Jesus is all that matters. Do you know what that does to a person? Do you know that when we go through these processes with faith, we mature, we develop, we grow so that we are completely self-sustained in our relationship with God, that we don't need external things to enhance our life? That's what God is doing. That's the train. That's where He's going. And God is saying, I want to take you to a place, if you will allow me and apply faith to what you're going through, I'm going to take you to a place where you'll be so content with who I am and your relationship with me, you will find all of your satisfaction, all of your joy and your peace, everything that you could ever imagine that the world could never give you, that you will find all of that in me if you'll just let me. So the question is, will you? Will you let Him? The alternative is not that great. The best thing about fighting God is finally getting to the point where you're tired of fighting God and saying, okay, I give up. And my encouragement to you this morning is today that you would know that God has more things in mind for you than you could even mind. It's not going to look like you think. It's going to be different than you thought, but it's going to be greater than you could ever imagine. And so, like Jesus, who modeled everything that we're saying here this morning, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, we don't have to fear what may happen. We don't have to run from it. We don't have to be afraid of it, because we know God is good. And if we know that, that's all we ever need to know. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. And I thank You for the truth in Your Scripture, Lord. And thinking about You, Jesus, and thinking about what You went through for us, and thinking about the glory that You have shared with us. And I just want to pray this morning, if there's maybe someone here who, if they were to die today, that they wouldn't know if they would be in heaven with You for eternity. I want to pray for anybody here this morning, Lord, that they're not sure if their sins are forgiven. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who would say, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to know. And sometimes it's hard to know. And sometimes I'm just doing my own thing. Sometimes I don't care about what You think. And Lord, today I just want to give my life to You. And so if that's you and you're here and you're not sure about your relationship with God, I want to give you that opportunity right here, right now, right in your seat, right where you are. It's as simple as asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. And that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated His love for us, that whoever believes in Him in their heart and confesses Him with their mouth will be saved. And so if that's you, I'm going to say a little prayer, and you can just say that with me right where you are. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know that I need to be right with You. Right now, Lord, I turn away from my sin to You. And I ask You to forgive me. And Lord, I ask You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I ask You, Lord, to receive me as a son or daughter. Help me, Lord, to walk with You as Your child all the days of my life. And I thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's stand. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, we're going to have people to pray for you in the back corner, my right, your left. As we start singing this last song, just make your way over there. If you need prayer about anything, this is a good chance to do that. So God bless you guys, and count it all joy, brothers and sisters. God bless you.
Hold me close. you, Lord, for awesome day, awesome day, awesome praise, and awesome, awesome word. Amen. God bless you all. See you Wednesday night. Come see us Wednesday night.